My name is Emmy Leah Zitter, and today we will be studying the second chapter of Sefer Nachum, Perek Bet. Yesterday, we were introduced to the prophet, the Navi Nachum, though the first perek told us very little about him personally. We learned that his style is complex, full of poetic techniques and difficult vocabulary. He changes point of view often without warning. Sometimes he addresses Ashur, Assyria. Sometimes he speaks about Ashur, and occasionally he switches and prophesies directly to the Jews. But for all these complications, Nachum's message is clear and laser-focused. It's like two sides of an ancient commemorative coin. On one side, there's a promise that Hashem would take revenge on Ashur for all the evil they've done. On the other side, there's a promise to the Jews who have suffered at their hands, a promise that those who believe in Hashem will find in him shelter, refuge. In a word, they will find comfort, nechama, a word reflected in the Navi's name, Nachum. Our perek opens with this message of comfort. The first pasuk announces, Hine al haharim ragle mivaser mashmia shalom. Behold on the mountains the feet of the messenger who brings good news, who announces peace. These words, of course, echo the famous words of comfort from Yeshayahu 52. Ma navu el haharim ragle mivaser mashmia shalom mivaser tov mashmia Yeshua. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messengers who bring good news, who announces peace, the harbinger of good tidings, announcing salvation. The first word in our chapter, hine, here, gives us a feeling that the Navi is actually pointing to the messenger on the mountain. Here he is! The good news is almost here. Comfort will be coming soon. Dat Mikra reminds us that in the time of the Nevi'im, someone with an important announcement would shout it from the mountaintops to be heard from a distance. After that wonderful opening, the Navi tells us more specifically the good news that the messenger will bring. Chagi Yehuda chagayich shalmi nidarayich. Celebrate your holidays, Yehuda, and keep your vows. To understand this part of the pasuk, we need to go into more detail about the timing of Nachum's prophecy. We already mentioned that according to the Seder Olam Rabbah, Nachum prophesied during the reign of the king Menashe. Menashe ruled Yehuda for 55 years, the longest reign of any king in either the northern or southern kingdoms, Ephraim or Yehuda, as they are called respectively. These words about celebrating holidays and fulfilling vows give us a clue as to when Nachum prophesied during Menashe's long reign. To understand their message, we need to take a closer look at the backstory of Nachum's time. Much will be familiar to you from Sefer Melachim, and we'll hear about it again in Sefer Divrei HaYamim. Okay, here we go. King Menashe was the son of Chizkiyahu, who was a great king and a tzaddik, a righteous man. Chizkiyahu was king of the southern kingdom when Ashur exiled the Jews of the northern kingdom in 722 BCE, about 100 years before the destruction of Nineveh in 612 BCE. At the time of the exile of Ephraim, Chizkiyahu agreed to pay tribute to Ashur, and Yehuda became a vassal state. Some 20 years after the terrible exile and loss of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, Ashur, now ruled by Sancheriv, turned against Yehuda, still ruled by Chizkiyahu. Sancheriv's army devastated the countryside around Yerushalayim, destroying 46 cities, including Beit Shemesh, where I live today, and where antiquities from Chizkiyahu's time were recently discovered, right down the block from my home. Back to the past. Ashur next turned towards Yerushalayim itself, laying siege around its surrounding walls. Chizkiyahu prayed for Hashem's protection, and Hashem answered his tefillah. In an open miracle, the army of Ashur surrounding Yerushalayim was wiped out in a plague overnight. Though Chizkiyahu continued to pay tribute to Ashur, Yerushalayim was spared. For now. A side note here, Chizkiyahu did not sing a song of praise to Hashem after this wondrous salvation. More on that in the next perek. After Chizkiyahu's death, his son Menashe, just 12 years old, became king. And here we're back at the time of our Navi, Nachum. Menashe was completely under the thumb of Ashur, politically, financially, and worst of all, spiritually. Murder ran rampant in Yehuda, an echo of the murderous culture of Ashur. Menashe reintroduced Avodah Zarah, forbidden by his father Chizkiyahu, all through the kingdom, including the worship of Moloch, the horrific ritual sacrifice of one's own children. Most shocking of all, Menashe brought Avodah Zarah into the Beit HaMikdash itself, even into the Kodesh Kedoshim, the Holy of Holies. These horrible acts happened in the earlier part of Menashe's reign. Then, a radical twist. For some reason, Ashur turned against Menashe. They exiled him, bringing him to Ashur manacled, tortured, tied up with thorns. And then, yet another unexpected twist. For Menashe, perhaps the most evil king of all, repented, did tshuva, and prayed to Hashem. His prayer was accepted, and he returned to Yehuda, doing what he could to stop the Avodah Zarah that he'd encouraged. Most importantly, he cleared and purified the Beit HaMikdash, which he had defiled with idolatry. There is a debate in the Mishnah Sanhedrin whether Menashe's tshuva was authentic and accepted by Hashem, or whether the damage he had done, which ultimately led to the destruction of Yehuda and the Beit HaMikdash, was so terrible that his repentance couldn't clear him of guilt. In any case, this brings us back to Sefer Nachum. To repeat Nachum's prophecy, Chagi Yehuda Chagayich Shalmi Nidarayich, celebrate your holidays, Yehuda, and keep your vows. Nachum is telling Yehuda the good news. In the near future, once Menashe does tshuva and returns to Yehuda, the Beit HaMikdash will once again become a place to worship only Hashem. Presumably then, Nachum is speaking during the terrible times of Menashe's early reign, when the Beit HaMikdash was off limits for proper avodat Hashem, service of God. Once Menashe does do tshuva, returns to Yehuda and purifies the Beit HaMikdash, once again the people of Yehuda will be able to celebrate their holidays, the Shalosh Regalim, celebrate them in the Beit HaMikdash with sacrifices to Hashem three times a year. Chagi Yehuda Chagayich. Celebrate your holidays, Yehuda. Moreover, Nachum speaks about Yehuda fulfilling vows, presumably vows to bring sacrifice to Hashem made by upright Jews who couldn't fulfill them during the terrible times when the Beit HaMikdash was a place of idol worship. Perhaps some of these vows had been made by Jews begging Hashem to cleanse their land, their Beit HaMikdash, of Avodah Zarah. Now, says the Navi Nachum, they will soon be able to fulfill those vows, their prayers having been answered. The words of the next pasuk are difficult and can be read in two very different ways. Allah mefitz al panayach, natsar mitzura, tzapei derech chazek matnayim, ametz koach ma'od. The battle axe has arisen unto your face. Guard your defenses, watch the way, gird your loins, and be very, very strong. Ibn Ezra reads this verse as addressed to Ashur sarcastically. As much as you prepare yourselves, guarding, watching, girding, strengthening, no matter what you do, you are going to be defeated. The word mefitz, a weapon, has a second meaning, to spread something out. This is an apt description of Ashur, whose strategy was to conquer a land and then divide and spread the people throughout their empire, as they did to the ten lost tribes. The word aleh, arisen, that opens this pasuk, parallels the opening image in the previous pasuk of the messenger on the mountaintops. In that pasuk, the mevaser, the messenger, climbed up to proclaim the victory of Yehuda. In this pasuk, the climbing up proclaims the defeat of their enemy, Ashur. Rashi does not read this pasuk sarcastically. He sees this pasuk as addressed to Yehuda, encouraging them to be strong in the face of their enemy. In any case, the next pasuk is one of pure comfort. Ki shav Hashem et Gaon Yaakov ki Gaon Yisrael. For Hashem will restore the pride of Yaakov as the pride of Yisrael. As we know from Parshat Vayishlach, Yaakov's name was changed to Yisrael after his successful fight with an angel. Dat Mikra sees in the name Yaakov a sense of weakness. The root of the word is akev, heel, the lowest part of the body. The name Yisrael, on the other hand, comes from Sar, suggesting an officer of Hashem. This is the name that ultimately our people will bear, Bnei Yisrael, showing strength. The lesser pride of Yaakov will be raised into the greater pride of Yisrael. Radak sees in the word Shav an additional meaning, the promise of peace. The end of this pasuk returns us to tongue-twisting poetry. Ki v'kakum bo kikim uzmorehem shichetu, for the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. This is an allusion to Ashur emptying out the northern kingdom and destroying grapes, a metaphor for Hashem's people. This segues well into the next series of psukim, which dramatically describe the scenes of war, of chaos and of mayhem that Ashur will face when they are finally attacked by Nebuchadnezzar of Babel, and Hashem avenges his people for the evil that Ashur has done. In the following pasuk, Dalit 4, the Navi describes the warriors of Ashur preparing for war. The color motif is red. Magen giborehu mi'adam, anshei chayel mitula'im. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. Perhaps the soldiers wore red to look more frightening. Think, the redcoats are coming, the redcoats are coming in American history. Or perhaps the Navi is bringing in a blood motif. The soldiers' shields and uniforms will be red with their blood. The pasuk continues, Be'ech pladot harechev biyom hachino. The chariots are fire of steel in the day of his preparation. This is the only time the word pladot appears in Tanakh. Occasionally, the letters of words and languages switch places. Did you know that the word bird, spelled B-I-R-D today, used to be written brid, B-R-I-D? Pladot is an example of such a linguistic change. Switching the letters around, the word becomes lapidot, torches. The Navi here is describing chariots of fire whose metal wheels move quickly over stone roads, making red sparks fly. The blood-red motif continues. The pasuk then describes in more detail Ashur's attempt to get ready to fight Bavel, an attempt that is doomed to fail. The habroshim heralu, and the cypress spears are poisoned. This detail tells us about Ashur's cruel tactics of war, putting poison on the edge of their swords to make their enemies die in more agony. I can't help remembering the worst days of the Intifada in Israel, when our enemies would lace their suicide bombs with metal screws and rat poison to add to their devastation. May Hashem take vengeance on our enemies as the Navi Nachum foresaw he would do to Ashur. Because that's the point that we've reached in our Sefer. Despite Ashur's sinister preparations for war, the forces of Bavel will overpower and overrun them. The time of vengeance is at hand. In the next psukim, pandemonium and chaos overtake the Assyrian forces. Bachutzot yisholalu harechev yishtak shukun brochovot marehen kalapidim kabrakim yirotseitzu. The chariots rush madly all over. They jostle against each other in the streets. The appearance of them is like torches. They run to and fro like lightning. Things are completely out of control. The armies of Ashur are racing about wildly. The word yishtak shikun, another word found only this once in Tanakh, is an example of onomatopoeia, a poetic technique in which the sound of the word somehow reflects the meaning of the word. Shikshak, shikshak, shikshak. We can almost hear the hooves of the frantic horses racing on the stone streets. The next pasuk clearly and simply describes what has happened. Yizkar adirav yikashlu b'halichatam. The king will recall his powerful ones, and they will fall as they come. Adirav might be the king's generals or his allied armies, but whatever or whoever they are, the king is calling for help. That isn't coming. The central word here is yikashlu. They will fail him. The end of the pasuk says, Yimaharu chomata v'huchan hasochech. They will hurry to the walls to find shelter. The word socheh suggests some kind of temporary shelter built to protect the army from spears and stones hurled on them from above. The pasuk describes Asher's army that used to be on the offensive and is now in complete retreat and on the defensive. As in the first perek, the seventh pasuk of our perek is shorter and clearer than those before and after. In the earlier perek, in that seventh pasuk, we heard words of comfort for Yehuda. Now in the second perek, the seventh pasuk gives us a simple description of the defeat of Yehuda's enemy. Sharei ha-neharot niftachu v'ha-hechal namog. The gates of the river are open and the palace is dissolved. The Malbim reads this pasuk literally, connecting it to the bizarre story we mentioned of Sardanapalus, the king earlier in the history of Ashur, who was told by his magicians that his kingdom would fall when the Tigris River, the Hidekel, would overflow its banks. He dissolved in fear, says the Malbim, finally burning himself, his queen, and his entire court alive on a suicide pyre. Most commentators see this as a description of the final destruction of Ashur, years after the Sardanapalus story. With the overflowing of the Hidekel, the destruction of Nineveh, and ultimately of Ashur, begins. Flooding destroyed the natural defense that the Hidekel gave Ashur. Moreover, as we've seen, Ashur was known for its use in chariots in war, and chariots become useless on flooded roads. Historians tell us that ancient Assyria had numerous canals, aqueducts, and dams, all used to control flooding. Ashur thought that they could control nature through their skill at building. But as the opening psukim of the previous parak reminded us, nature is controlled by Hashem. The most elaborate system of water control can collapse in a moment when he wants it to. The next pasuk describes the fate of Ashur's queen. V'hutzav gulta ha'alata v'am hoteha minahagot k'kol yonim mitofefot alivavehen. And the queen is uncovered. She is carried away, and her handmaids moan like the voice of doves beating upon their breasts. Hutzav is a hard word. Most commentators assume it is the name or the title of the queen. In any case, she is uncovered, humiliated, exiled. The word mitofefot, beating on their breasts, reminds us of the word tof, a drum. When she was queen, her handmaids would play drums to honor her. Now they beat their breasts at her dishonor. We've mentioned a number of times that Hashem's vengeance is often midah keneged midah, measure for measure. Sefer Amos, which we learned not long ago, includes a graphic picture of the pain and humiliation that Ashur inflicted upon the women of the northern kingdom when they exiled them. The fate of the queen and her handmaids is midah keneged midah, indeed. The next pasuk returns us to water imagery and to images of Ashur's retreat. V'ninve kivrechat mayim mimehu. Translated loosely, back in the day, Nineveh had been a lively, lovely pool of water. But as we've seen, the water they thought would protect them is now overrunning them. The Hema Nasim, and they are fleeing, continues the pasuk. Amodu, amodu, ve'ein mafneh, stand, stand, but none looks back. Who is saying these words, stand, stand, and who is not looking back is a little unclear. Perhaps the Assyrian officers are shouting to their retreating troops to stand and fight, but none looks back. Or perhaps the enemy is running after the fleeing population, but none looks back. What is clear is that there is chaos here. Perhaps the confusion in the pasuk is purposely there to parallel the confusion of the scene. The next few pasukim suggest more examples of midah keneged midah, measure for measure. Bozu kesef, bozu zahav, ve'ein k'tzei l'tchuna, kavod mikol kli chemda. Take the spoils of silver, take the spoils of gold. There's no end of the store rich with all precious vessels. This invitation to the conquerors of Ashur to help themselves to endless treasure as spoils of war reminds us that Ashur demanded enormous tribute from the northern and southern kingdoms. Tribute so great, Chizkiyo had to send Ashur vessels from the temple, from the Beit HaMikdash, even removing the doors of the Beit HaMikdash to pay up. The following pasuk returns to poetry with three words that sound alike and all mean emptiness. Buka umivuka umivulaka. She is empty and void and wasted, a picture of devastation that contrasts starkly with the treasures in the previous pasuk. The pasuk continues, V'lev namas ufik berkayim v'chalchala b'chol matnayim ufanei chulam kibtsu paror. The heart has melted, and the knees have failed, and the spine trembles, and all the faces have turned black. Not only have Ashur's treasure houses been emptied, four descriptions of fear expressed through images of a body that has lost all strength tell us that they will never rise up again. The final three psukim change the metaphor yet again, using the image of lions destroyed to show Ashur's drastic and complete fall. Aye ma'on ariot, where is the den of lions, the Navi asks in a rhetorical question. Lions are an especially appropriate image for Ashur, which took these fierce and ferocious animals as their symbol. Lion hunting was considered a sport for kings, and statues of lions and wall sculptures, including lions, decorated Nineveh. Where is the den of lions? Today, you can see some of the sculptures and friezes in the British Museum. But the strength of Nineveh, celebrated with the image of lions, is gone completely. Hinnene Eilayich, Na'um Hashem. The final pasuk of the chapter wraps things up. Behold, I am against you, says Hashem. Hashem himself is destroying Nineveh, an echo of Hashem himself taking the Jews out of Egypt so many years before. Uchvi raich tochal cherev, the sword will devour the young lions, continues the pasuk. Ashur's ferocious king, the army, the people will be destroyed. The chapter opened with words of comfort from a messenger to the Jews. The last words of the chapter are, V'lo yishama od kol melachecha, the voice of your messengers, Asher's messengers, shall be heard no more. In this chapter, the Navi Nachum graphically describes the fall of Ashur. We hear sounds of war, we see images describing chaotic scenes of battle, retreat, and the final defeat of Ashur. The next and final perek will continue to describe, explain, and celebrate that final destruction of Ashur, the great enemy of our people. Thank you for studying together, Le'iloi Nishmat, Gilbert Carcenti, Menachem Mendel ben Saud.